So we're in chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to look at the 4,000, the multitude there, the feeding of the 4,000. Well, let's read through that, and then we'll get after it. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having much to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own homes, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And he set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanuth. So here we have the feeding of the 4,000. You might recollect back in chapter 6, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And sometimes you'll read certain commentators, and some folks think that they're the same event, but they're really not, okay? And we'll discuss kind of the differences and similarities, and what is the purpose in this? What's the purpose behind the writings here that God would mention this multitude as well? You know, it gives you an impression, perhaps, that there's some things that aren't written, that it was a common practice. This was a miraculous thing that happened. So why did God share these two and not share the others too? Because when we look at Jesus' ministry, isn't Jesus' ministry often around the multitudes? We see the multitudes following him often. And, you know, God knows what their needs are, and it might not even be the matter of hunger. It might be something else. But God knows what they are, and he serves them in that way. So we see here the feeding of the 4,000. And there's certain differences that occur. And obviously, the obvious one, the difference between the two is the number, right? Is that there's 1,000 people difference. That makes it different. You know, God's word is such detailed that if there was 4,999, he would have said this was the feeding of the 4,999, and it wouldn't be of the 5,000, right? God's word is specific in detail. The places are different. You know, God, first of all, the 5,000 was in Bethsaida, which is in northern Galilee, and the 4,000 here is in Decapolis. Right? And remember Decapolis, right? We talked about Decapolis. Remember, Decapolis was the place where the Gentiles were, and that's where the demonic man was that came out of the cave, and Jesus casted out the demons in him, right? So, God, some people might think that God's constrained to a place, to a building, to a specific location, but he's not, is he? He's not constrained by location. But God sets out to serve all people. There was different people. Bethsaida was predominantly a Jewish community, a Jewish city. Whereas if you look at Decapolis, it was more Gentile region. The leftovers who were different. For the 5,000, there was 12 baskets, and for 4,000, there were 7 baskets. Actually, if you look at the baskets, the volume there, the baskets are two different words. One is kafinas, and one is sapreis. And supres, I think it's called. And one's a small basket, and one's a large basket. Some writers, Pastor Chuck actually said that there was a difference in the basket because of the difference in the region, the difference in the people. The Gentiles used the larger baskets. The Jews had a tendency of using the smaller baskets. So they're different places. And what's interesting is that for the 5,000, see, Mark and Matthew actually, for the 4,000, Mark and Matthew actually record that. For the 5,000, Mark, Matthew, and John record that. And if you were to look at John chapter 6, you'll find out that the 5,000, when Jesus asked them, you know, how many fish do you have, that John tells us, an inside scoop here was that there was a lad there that actually gave the fish to them, or they were supplied with the bread through that lad. In here, it says in verse 5, it asks how many, and there's no reference to anybody else giving the fish to them, but Jesus was saying, now it's time for you guys to bone up, you disciples. You know, so before, when we looked at Mark chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000, there was a source that had provided for those means to start with. Now in chapter 8, we see that God is expecting them as He brought them. And this is what God does sometimes. He brings us through certain things. And back here, we're not really... maybe able. We have to have it demonstrated to us. God demonstrates it to us. And then when we're here, He expects it from us because of our experience that He had with us back here. You know? So, hey, it's time for them, you know, to give. So those are some of the differences involved between the two multitudes here. The similarities, of course, are the multitudes, right? There's multitudes. The number might be different, but the multitude is the multitude. And within the multitude, there could be, you know, it seems like in Bethsaida, there were Jews, and probably down in Decapolis, there was more Gentiles. But there was a mix of people, mix of attitudes, mix of intelligence, mix of culture, you know. There's a mix. You know, even within Decapolis, that meant 10 cities, right? There was 10 different cities there, and each city probably had its own little culture and so forth. Similarities here was that His disciples were with Him both times, right? Which is important, you know, because He was teaching them. He was teaching them, even though similar situations, they were learning something here. And maybe God was reapplying something that they had learned with the 5,000, that He was trying to hit home again with the 4,000. You know, sometimes we are thick, right? Sometimes it takes numerous times. How many times have you read a passage over and over and finally God... you see it, right? God, you say, well, God showed me that. Well, He showed you that about 50 times and you finally got it. Right? And sometimes with His disciples, they were no different. They, right? Men of like passions. So sometimes God would show them, right? He showed them 5,000. Now He shows them the 4,000s. And when we looked at the 5,000, we saw the attitude of their hearts even towards the multitudes. Lord, just send them back to their places. Send them back to their cities. I don't want to deal with them. So His disciples were there. The means were similar. The quantity was different, but the means was the same. It was the same kind of, you know, they were off the coast of the Galilee there. Fish was of abundance. or should have been anyways. In this case, God provided, and it wasn't of abundance because there was leftovers, right? So, same kind of thing happened there. The miracle, similar miracle, God multiplied, right? But the thing, and I think that drives the major similarity between the two feedings here of the multitude is one thing. And the similarity here is compassion. God showed compassion upon the multitude of the 5,000 and also of the multitude of the 4,000. And I think, for me anyways, that's something that struck me when I was studying this, is that, you know, God makes a big deal about His compassion for us, right? His compassion when He meets with us. And what that, remember, we gave the definition before, but we'll give it again. It's to be moved as one's bowels. It's a deep feeling of love and pity for somebody, right? It's the Jews would say the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and the seat of pity. And so it was something that was very deep to them. So when God says He had compassion, it's not like He cared. Like we say, well, do you really care? It was more than caring. It was something that He really put action to. You know, compassion without action is just saying you care. Right? I mean, it's like saying, well, I'm sorry. You know, a lot of times some people will say, well, I care so much, I'll pray for you. And then they won't even do that. Right? They show the act of compassion in a sense, but it's not really. You know what I'm saying? There's a follow through with compassion. And that's what I want to look at a little bit today. Is that I think God, through the multitude, reminds us how much compassion He had. Think about it. Multitude, 4,000, 5,000. Whatever the number is, it's pretty large. But His compassion was for the individual in that multitude. He saw the multitude, but He saw the individuals. So today, I challenge you, in our city, we see the city, but do we have compassion on the individuals? And I think the challenge is for myself as well. Of course, because half the messages, right, that pastors write are for themselves, I think. At least a lot of times I sit down to study and I get through studying, wow, Lord, that was wild. That was for me, Lord. I just have a tendency of sharing it with you. Right? But let's look at a couple of these. One is in Luke chapter 15. They're all familiar parables and stories, you know. verse 11 of chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal, right? It says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided of to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. It's important, I think, you know, when we look at the world, when we venture into the world, just remember, nobody gives like God does. So when we get out there, we find out that the world never really gives, does it? It only takes. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I think we get there sometimes. We say, hey, Lord, we are nothing. I mean, that's a great place to be. Lord, I am not fit to be, at your table. We need to continue to have that. As we give our hearts to the Lord, we need to continue to have that humility in our spirit. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Benny Hester, years ago, and maybe you heard it because there was a remake of it, Benny Hester wrote this song called God Ran. Right? And then a group here just recently, probably within the last 10 years, did a remake on it. But God ran here. You realize that God runs to us. And the reason why he runs to us is that he has compassion. It's part of the act of compassion. It says that he was a great way off. Meaning he didn't have it all together. He was so far off, you know. And there's many of us that when we came to know the Lord, we didn't have it all together when we walked through the door. Right? We got saved and we didn't have it all together. We had some issues. We had things that the Lord had to prick our hearts so we could release them. But we were far away off. We were a great way off. And yet, even though we were a great way off, God had compassion on us and he ran to us. He ran to us. And compassion leads us to that place where we realize, wow, we are loved. We are loved. And it certainly, when we see the mercies of the Lord, we repent from those things, and it draws us closer to the Lord, and he draws closer to us. But compassion runs to someone that's a great way off. And they don't even deserve it. Look at this young man here. He went to a far country. He spent all his father's wealth that he had given him. He had nothing. He came back with nothing. He had nothing to offer. But I think sometimes that's the plan of our Father too, is that we would spend all the... get that out of our system, so when we come back, we know. When we come back and we have nothing, that we have something in him, you know. God is so compassionate on us. Turn over to chapter 10 of Luke. Verse 30. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to pick up in verse 30 there. It says, and Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who were stripped, had stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on me. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So there's an encouragement from Jesus to have this type of compassion. The one thing we know about compassion is compassion doesn't pass by. It doesn't just put a blind eye to it and pass by. Not my problem. You know, how many times have we said that? Well, that's not my problem. I've got my own problems. And we just pass by somebody that's in the need or is hurting. It's not because we don't have compassion because it's convenient. Right? Well, I've got time in the day. The football game isn't on yet. Basketball game, whatever the idol is that binds us from being compassionate. It's not partial, right? It doesn't show partiality. You know, man, that guy's got a lot of tattoos, and I don't know. He might kill me if I even try to be compassionate. It doesn't show partiality. It doesn't look on outward appearance. It's not fearful of our religious standards that we have. You know, oh, I can't, you know, Levite and the priest there, they didn't want to touch him because, oh, he was so unclean. It's not based on our level of comfort or expertise, you know. Well, I don't have the skill for that, or I'm just not that type of person. That's not my makeup. We make up a lot of excuses how we cannot be compassionate on people. Compassion doesn't consider the cost. This man laid it down. He carried the man where he needed to be. He bandaged him up, his wounds, and he put oil for healing and wine and so forth, disinfectant. And he set him up on his own animal. He used his own resources. He didn't go and take a collection at the church so everybody else would help him do this. No, he had compassion at the time that compassion needed to be poured out. And it says when he departed, he actually paid for the guy's room. And he said, "If there's anything else, you just put it on my tab." He says, "And I'll pay you when I come again." Sounds like Jesus to me. That's how the ultimate compassion of Jesus is that Jesus says, "Put it on me. Put it on my account." And by the way, if there is anything else, which there isn't, we know he paid it in full on the cross. He'll be back. He's coming back again. And we have that assurance. So, but, you know, when we look at compassion, it is not prejudice, and it goes far above what our natural instincts would even go. See, I believe that compassion comes from the Lord. It's not something that we muster up. But it's directly from, you know, if you look at, you know, we were doing it yesterday. We were looking at a little bit of the fruits of the Spirit. You look at the fruits of the Spirit, they're full of compassion. It's like the juice, you know. It's like the juice in the fruit. It's compassion. It's part of the Spirit, I think, you know, that we receive. And we get to utilize it to bless people. But it's, you know, compassion leads to things. And we'll get to those things. Look at Mark chapter 1. We covered this a few centuries ago. Just kidding. Kinda. Look at verse 40. Remember the leopard that Jesus cleansed. It says, "Now a leopard came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left and he was cleansed." That's what I like about the Lord, is that if we want something like to be cleaned of our sin, he is there, right? He is there to heal us. He's there to touch us. He's willing, more than willing. It's not God that's not willing for our lives to change. It's us that aren't willing. We're stuck in this groove. We like our comforts. If anybody presses our comforts, we get a little stressed on that. We feel maybe a little guilty for what we what we've been doing or what we haven't been doing. But here it says that Jesus showed compassion on him. And there was an immediate cleansing that went on in this man's life. You know, think about this leopard. Back in the day, nobody wanted to even be around the leopards, right? They had colonies that they would place them in just to avoid their contact, avoid even seeing them. If the air was such that the breeze was coming from the direction of the leopard, it was thought even it would carry the leprosy to them. Almost a paranoia. Well, when was the last time that you visited a hospital? And then when was the last time you visited somebody that you didn't even know in the hospital? That's the challenge that the Lord gave me. It's easy for me to go visit people that I know in the hospital, that I care about, that I love. When's the last time we took a trip to the nursing home and we sat with somebody that we didn't know? And tomorrow they won't know you either, because they won't remember you. But when was the last time that you took a trip someplace that was maybe not the most convenient, maybe not the most fun, certainly not a vacation, but you did it because of the compassion that you have for people? See, compassion is always willing. No matter what the dangers are, it says here that Jesus stretched out his hand. He touched the leopard, which was unheard of. There was nobody touching the leopards. But Jesus was. And if we're Jesus to many, then we should be touching the leopards. We should not be frightened to go where other people are frightened. We have such more power behind us and in us than they do. You know? Jesus leads by example here. He has compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 9. You can write these down and go look back later. That would be good, probably. Verse 35. When Jesus was about all the cities and villages, teaching through their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, another multitude here, for them. Because why? They were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. So Jesus, when he looked at the multitudes, his concern was that they were lost. They didn't have a shepherd. They didn't have the Lord. You know, so when we look out at people in the neighborhood or whatever, we can say, well, this multitude over here doesn't know the Lord because of this. And we almost go through and define why they don't know the Lord. Well, sometimes compassion moves them to know the Lord. So if we could act first, rather than accusing them of why they don't know the Lord, if we could only have compassion on them and say, hey, you know what? Let's go serve them. Because they've never seen the love of Christ before. Because many churches, they give out things, right? Because it's easy to give things away, right? It's easy to give people money. If a guy comes down the street and asks you for $5, it's a lot easier to give him $5 than take him over to Pisano's and have a slice of pizza with him. Isn't it? It's a lot easier to do that. Compassion is like the guy that we just talked about there that went and, you know, the Samaritan that grabbed the guy. He carried the guy. He bandaged the guy. He fed the guy. He gave him a place to stay. Now, you don't have to do all that. But that's a good place to start. It's a good place to start to... See, the thing is, folks, we want to get to people, right? Well, if you don't touch people, you're not going to get to them. That's the bottom line. If we want to witness, if we want to give them the gospel, we got to talk to them. We got to meet them where they're at. Right? We can't expect them to come to this church and say, you know, these people seem like they're very compassionate. No, we go out and we show compassion to the multitudes. And his compassion, Jesus' compassion for the multitude, drove him to pray to the Father, right? Because he knew beyond the fish and the bread, he knew they had a greater need. And that need was to have a relationship with him, right? Was to harvest them. To harvest them. Bring them in, right? Bring them in where they could be fed the truth. Are you moved? Are you moved with compassion? Are we moved for compassion for the lost? People are going to hell. People are dying every day, and they're going to hell. That's the truth, right? Does that spark us at all? Does that light our fires at all? Knowing that there are people that if we were compassionate to, maybe they would receive Christ and go to heaven today. Matthew 20. Verse 29 says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, behold, two blind men sat by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitudes warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. The one thing we know is that Jesus, when he healed them, that led them to follow him. Our compassion certainly can encourage people to follow Jesus. We can let them know why we act the way we do. When they ask, why are you so nice to me? Why have you done this for me? We can say, well, Jesus did this for me. That he went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. We can share him the gospel through compassion. It's funny because a lot of people will say, well, I'm not an evangelist. But you know you can be. It's through compassion. You can have opportunities. Do you look for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody that you know that needs it? You see, Jesus casted out demons, and he healed the woman there with the blood issue. He restored the life of the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. He fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. But I think his biggest miracle that he does in a person's life is led by compassion. If it wasn't compassion, for compassion of Christ, meeting us where we are, running to us, right? Where would we be? Right? Because we could certainly be the guy on the corner selling drugs. We could be the lunatic possessed by a demon. We could be many things that are opposed to the Lord. But I don't know about you, but it was his compassion toward me through individuals that allowed me to see him. Because we are lights in this world, right? We are the light of the world. Jesus said it. So compassion runs to the undeserving, the prodigals, right? The guys that are out there just doing their own thing. It never passes by. It never sees somebody that's in need and in a certain situation and think, well, somebody else will get that. They never pass by. Compassion is always willing to touch someone, to carry someone, to help someone. And compassion aches for the lost. It has a sense of urgency for the lost in their life. See, Jesus didn't come to satisfy the flesh. Right? He came to impact others for the sake of the kingdom. He was going to share the truth with them. Some of them like it, and some of them didn't, right? And compassion not only heals, but it also shares. It shares the truth with people. It gives people opportunity, encourages people to follow the one and the true God, right? So this morning we're going to celebrate or remember communion, or have communion, take communion together. And we're going to look at, well, we're going to use 1 Corinthians 11 as our verse here. But, you know, as I was reading through that portion of Scripture, as it talks about the Lord's Supper there in verses 23 through 26, the one thing that stood out to me the most, I guess, was when the Lord was leading them through the Lord's Supper there. They were breaking the bread for the body, and they were raising the cup for the blood, remembrance of the blood, the covenant there in the blood. He said, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And, you know, a lot of times, because it is about the cross, it is about, you know, the body that was broken because of our sin and the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. But I got caught on this remembrance of me, and I was thinking, I wonder if there's more to it than just thinking about the death and the resurrection that he was talking about. But that wouldn't the Lord want us to know him completely? If he was just known because of his death and his resurrection, that's okay. But think of how much more fulfilling it would be for him to know that you knew him. That you knew him completely. And I was thinking about, so remembering him, what's the Lord saying there? He's saying, don't forget. Don't forget me. And as I thought about it, I was thinking, well, Lord, back in Genesis, right? Genesis 1:26, where it says that he made us. He made us in our likeness, it says there. Speaking of the Trinity, that he was creator. He is creator. And then I was thinking about the Abraham. Remember Abraham and his test? We kind of touched on that a couple weeks ago. But here he is. He's got his only son, and he's taken him out to up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. Do as the Lord told him to do, right? And he gets up there, and Isaac says, wait, pops, where's the lamb, you know, or where's the ram? And this is Abraham's response. He said, my son, God will provide him a ram or a lamb. God will do it. God wants you not to forget that he's the provider. He's working on my heart with this too. Because I forget sometimes. I think that I provide for my family, and I really don't. God provides for my family. Right? But he's our provider. And it says there, then the angel of the Lord, which in all reality was probably Jesus, saying, hey, stop, Abraham. You don't have to, because God provides himself. God will provide himself. And God did provide himself. He provided himself a lamb. And that lamb is Jesus. And he says, remember me. John in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. A lot of times we separate that and we say, these are all the sins. God says, no, I take away the sin of the world. They're all under one name. They're all sin. There's not these multiple different sins. They're all one. They're all one. Singular. Behold the Lamb of God. I want you to remember that I am the Lamb of God. And I take away the sin of the world. I died for the individual that hasn't accepted me. Remember that. As we talked about compassion, remember that. When you meet somebody, maybe somebody that's a little weird, you know, somebody that's different than you, somebody that just maybe you don't quite relate to. Well, God died for him. God died for her. Because that's what the Lamb of God did. In 1 John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, Jesus says, remember me. Don't forget that I walked among you. I was God in the flesh. I was the one that walked among you. I was full of grace and I was full of truth. You saw my glory. You saw my glory. In Matthew 24, you know, that's a popular end time kind of chapter there. Talks about the signs of His coming. He's coming. I think so often we forget He's coming. He says, remembrance of me. I want you not to forget that I'm coming. I haven't forgot you. Matter of fact, you know, in John chapter 14, it says that He has prepared a place for us. He's gone ahead of us. He's making arrangements. Right? Billy Graham's found his place. It's come to fruition. And of course, Matthew 28:18 through 28 says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I think He doesn't want us to forget that He's always with us. You know, remember me. I am always with you. Remember when, you know, and that can give you great comfort, right? Knowing that God is with you through some of the storms. It should also give you great concern if you're walking where you're not supposed to be walking. If you're taking the avenues down roads that God told you not to go down. But He's always with us. This present, it says, I am with you always. He gives us the indication that He's present even today in our study here. In our worship, in our fellowship, He is with us. He is with us, and we should take great calm when the storms come up.